It's not. Sometimes it's really good for us to hear many different perspectives that each man would have from God's word. That can strengthen us. That can strengthen the speaker as well. So, like I often say before I give a lesson, this lesson has profited me a lot more than it will you, I'm afraid to say. Because there's a lot more work on this side of the lesson than there is just to hear it. And hopefully you will get something that you can use, because I feel like tonight's lesson, tonight's topic, is something that is lacking in our nation, is lacking within me. Sometimes we don't have a proper regard, a proper respect, a proper awe for God that we need to have. So the title of the lesson is The Fear of God. And there's about four different points that we're going to cover. What it means to fear God. How does the fear of God fit into our purpose as a Christian? Those who fear God, are they pleasing Him? And what fear of God causes us to do? So there's, if you ask yourself, what does it mean to you? What does the fear of God mean to you? Different people have different perspectives based on where sometimes we feel like it's having a healthy respect or reverence for God and His word, a healthy relationship and awe for what God is. And the flip side of that is we're afraid of His judgment. We're sitting in a place that's kind of precarious, and we're not real solid with our soul or the condition of our soul, so we're kind of afraid of that judgment. We're afraid of Him coming back and saying, that's it. No more chances. It's time to go home. So there's two different perspectives we can have. We can look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the second part of that verse is important for us to get. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Later on in chapter 8 and verse 13 is a very short verse. It says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. That's important too, right? A couple different perspectives on the fear of the Lord there, right? So let's get into our lesson. Do we just get fear, or the fear of God? Do we just get that by hanging around people who know what it is? It's something that we need to learn, brethren, so that it has to be taught to us or something that we pick up. It's not something that we just automatically understand and get in its full application. So Psalms chapter 34, we'll look at verse 11 there, and then we'll turn later on to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and then 14. But first, let's go to Psalms 34 and look at verse 11. It says, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10 says, on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children also. Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 23. It says, and before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, ye shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and of the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So, something that we would learn. So, if we're going to have a goal for today's lesson, we call that an objective. We call it something that we want to get across today. And if I'll get cooperation, there we go. All right. So my goals tonight are to help us to walk in the fear of God, and also to lay out a challenge for us. To look through your Bibles and see how prevalent this word or this thought of fearing God is. It's a lot. And ask what you can learn about this fear for the Lord. I feel that we would have a lot to do there, wouldn't we? So if we're going to define what this fear is, how do we go about getting a usable definition, something that we can hold on to or grasp? Does it mean that we have this uncontrollable phobia or emotional reaction when God's name is mentioned? Or how about a person that is head shy, that kind of reaction, that a person that's been physically abused and someone moves their hand fast to that person, they're head shy, they're going to duck. Is that the kind of fear we're talking about? No, we're not. There's two sides of this definition that we need to end. Two sides of it, just like there are two sides of a coin. One is we should be afraid. We should be afraid of displeasing God. And there's some scriptures on the board for us to turn to, and we'll talk about those individually a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 7. This, something is done to elicit a response from the people that they're talking to in this chapter. And it's kind of like, come together. And, well, let's read it. Let the scripture speak for itself. But what the point of this first scripture is, sometimes that fear needs to be instilled. That fear needs to be told about to someone. First Samuel chapter 11 and verse 7, he says, he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messengers, saying, whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. There's the response we're looking for. When we call the people of God together, you need to listen. So there's this dread, this fear, that I mean what I'm saying, and there'll be a consequence if you don't listen. In Psalms 119 and verse 120, Psalms 119 and verse 120, it says, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgment. Okay, we know that David was a big contributor to the Psalms. Did we understand where David was at different parts of his life? Sometimes he had fallen out of his relationship with God. There was a period of time where he was in sin, right? Just like you and I. How did he feel about that? How do we feel about that when we know that we're not right with God? Does that elicit a response from us? Do we understand that our soul is at stake and that we should think about that and fear for our soul? How about Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2? Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2 says, all these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. There's a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, and also in 12, verse 29. And it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And also in 12 and 29, for our God is a consuming fire. So that's one part of what it means to fear. Let's look at the other side. That's the respect and awe that I was alluding to earlier. A respect and awe for God. And it goes back to thinking about how powerful God is. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around just how powerful an entity God is. Someone that can create the universe with a spoken word. Is that powerful? Absolutely. One in whose will this universe exists and keeps existing. That's power. That's a power that we don't see, that we don't understand. But that's our God. And that God is due our respect and awe. Right? So if we look at Luke chapter 7 and verse 16, we see this kind of response from some people. Luke chapter 7 and verse 16 says, fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has been his people. Now, Jonah, we'll talk about him as well, but this is a descriptor that he has for himself. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 9, he describes to these men the fear that he has for God. It says in chapter 1 and verse 9 of Jonah, "And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." That's a descriptive quality of Jonah, right? And you think back at the early part of Jonah, well, we'll get to that in just a moment, but you're going to see how it's ironic that he would describe himself this way, this early in the book. Going on to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 58, it says, "If you are not careful to all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear his glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God." Proper respect and awe that we have for God, that we had for his word, right? So this is where we get to talk about some men who have claimed to fear God, and we'll get to Jonah in just a little while, but let's look at Joseph. Genesis chapter 42 and verse 18. Now let's set up where Joseph is at this point where he says this. Joseph has been given away, sold into slavery by men who claim to be his brothers. Okay? And the story of Joseph doesn't end there, of course, because he's thrown into jail for a crime that he did not commit after he was in slavery. Now, here's the ascension of Joseph. He goes from being in prison to the second most powerful man in Egypt. This is where we find Joseph in this particular verse, because his brothers need food. They don't know who they're kneeling before in Egypt to beg for food or beg to buy food from. Anyway, Genesis chapter 42 and verse 18, this is what Joseph tells them. "On the third day, Joseph said to them, 'Do this and you will live, for I fear God.'" So Joseph is still a person through all of this, no matter how bad or good it is for him, that still fears God. Okay, so now on to Jonah chapter 1 and verse 9, what we alluded to a little bit ago. This descriptive phrase that Jonah uses. The first 8 verses are full of the description of what Jonah does. Jonah is given a command by God directly to go preach against the city of Nineveh. Does Jonah listen? No. Goes the other way. Boards a ship to run from God, to not do what God wants him to do. Right? What happens on the water? The Lord causes a storm to arise against that boat. The mariners are throwing their livelihood overboard to save themselves from being shipwrecked. They cast lots to find out whose fault it is that we're having this trouble, and it falls on Jonah. And this is his answer, right? This is his answer to them that he puts in danger in verse 9. "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." We find that ironic that here he is running from God and from what God told him to do, but he yet describes himself this way. A little bit. Oh, find that ironic? Yeah. If you would fear God, would you do that? Would you run from him? Would you not do what he would ask you to do if you did indeed fear him and understand his power? Would you not respect his word? Sure you would. Okay. In Nehemiah chapter 1 in verse 11, remember that Nehemiah is making a prayer to God, asking for his favor because he has found out that Jerusalem lies in ruins and he wants to be a constructive part of rebuilding. But Nehemiah is a slave. He doesn't get to make his own way. He has to go petition the king. So that's why he's asking God to be with him when he goes before the king to grant him favor. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 11 says, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." This man, the king, right? And God was with him. because Nehemiah was proving himself to fear the Lord, right? Absolutely. Here's a good one. Abraham in chapter 22, verse 12. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12. I think Mike might have brought this up in his lesson today. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12 says this: "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." If God could describe us that way, that would be something pretty spectacular, wouldn't it? God himself described Abraham this way. It's pretty powerful. Okay. If we're able to grow this fear for God, this respect and awe for him, we, of course, if that's what God expects of us, that would please God if we became those people, wouldn't it? Sure, it would. So Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, and we'll look at these other Psalms too. Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, this is where it gets to speak of us as a nation. Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, it says, "But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." So the other side of that coin is, if we do not fear and respect God, we're not pleasing him as a nation. So we make up part of this nation, a small part. It's our job to do what we should. It's our job to put on the attributes and the characteristics that God expects of us, and to hold him in the proper regard, the proper respect and awe. Psalms chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Chapter 33 and verse 18 says, "Behold, the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love." Later on in chapter 34 and verse 9, "O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack." So, question again, are we a nation that fears God, that holds his name in the highest regard? Do we respect his laws and treat his word with respect as a nation? Doesn't get a good answer there, does it? We're losing that, aren't we? Or we've already lost it. One thing that we can call from God's word is that God understands how tough it is to be surrounded by evil. He knows that. He also knows that we should hold on to our service to him. He expects no less. We can't hope for the blessings that he has for us if we don't treat him with the respect and awe that he demands as a nation, as a person, either one. So, I mean, probably when you saw the title of this lesson, you would automatically go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, right? That's where a wise man says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Wise advice from a wise man, right? Okay. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 17. It's more tools, more attributes that we can put on that would help us, that would strengthen us. It says, "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day." The steadfastness, a keep going. Don't let it get you down, right? Don't turn yourself into something that you shouldn't be, having an envy who are evil. They're doing the wrong thing. How about Psalms chapter 111 and verse 10? It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." So if we can't get this fear, this respect, this awe for God, if we can't achieve that in our lives, we failed in what we have to do as in this life. It's our primary purpose, isn't it? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. That's our whole duty. We can't get that task done. We failed at life, right? Unlike Jonah, who didn't initially do what God wanted him to do, but he allowed his hatred of the Ninevites to overshadow, to take the place of his respect and all that he should have had for God. The fear of the Lord will have its effect when it moves us to behave or to be what we should be, right? If you would, turn to Psalms chapter 19. We'll read 7 through 11 there. Psalms chapter 19. We put on attributes, we change ourselves to become what God wants us to become. Not so much what we would like ourselves to be, but keeping a close eye on what God expects us to be is more important. Psalms chapter 19, verse 7. I think this is a song that we have as well. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. That says it more eloquently than I ever could, doesn't it? Spells it out. It puts it in simple form for us to follow, that the fear of the Lord causes us to do things that please God, to do what God says, to have a dedication and a zeal for God, to hate evil, to hate sin, to have that awe and respect for God and honor Him in our service, to respect His word, and to respect and treat each other the way we should. All good things. All right. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. This is our last slide. We're wrapping it up. 2 Peter chapter 3. You look at the application of what we're talking about. The fear of the God, and if it has its intent, it moves us. It makes us respond, really. If we do respect and honor God in the way we should, it'll have us moving our feet in the right direction. We will not be able to stand still. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's begin verse 1. It says, this is now the second letter that I'm writing you to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring you up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? In conclusion, we find that one who fears God will move at his command. One who fears God understands that he wants to forgive you and me. He offers that through the strength of his grace. There's nothing that you've done, that I've done, that can overpower his power of grace. It's big enough. It's strong enough to overcome our sin. One who fears God believes God is going to be the judge of all creation. He will come again and offer that judgment. We need that respect. We need that awe. And it takes a daily reminder, I think, of remembering who God is, to keep that fresh in our minds. It's so easy to forget about how powerful God is. Didn't the children of Israel witness the earth opening up and punishing the evildoers? And you read of it just being a cycle of hills and valleys where they test God. Why would you do that? If you understand the lesson that he just taught you by punishing the evildoer, why would you test him? And don't we do the same thing? We forget about God and we don't respect him in the way we act and the things that we choose to do, the things that we say. Yes, we do. I do. Hopefully you understand that that God will forgive you if you come forward and ask for that forgiveness. Hopefully you understand that he's the one that can save you as well from your sins. He's the only one. Hopefully we respond and that we understand and have that fear for God that we should every day and not let it lose its brilliance in our lives. We keep that right in front of us every day. That's my hope. That's my objective tonight. It's a good reminder for me. It's a good reminder for all of us. So if you find yourself not in that relationship with God and you want to be, now's a great opportunity to take advantage. If you find yourself like the children of Israel who let yourself slide down into that valley and walk away from God, now's a chance to come back to him. Why don't you come to the front as we stand and sing the song?
Search me, O God. I pray.